I'd like to talk today about a man who recovered his sight by hearing. A man who saw by hearing. And it's the story of Bartimaeus, and we're all familiar with it, but I want to say that, as you always hear me say, that these stories are not stories about some individual long ago, but rather it's our story. We are Bartimaeus. And we're on a journey that for him took place in a very compact way one afternoon in a hot, hot city called Jericho. But for us, it extends over time. And so what we see for Bartimaeus is our story as well, extended in time, but still our story. So I'd like to look at some of the stages of what Bartimaeus does and how he begins to recover his sight and how his life is changed by meeting Jesus. It starts with a simple stage one is the perception of the problem. The text simply says that Jesus was passing through Jericho and Bartimaeus was there, a blind man who sat by the roadside begging. So the perception of the problem. Here's a man who is blind and poor. And this man is us, to the degree especially that we don't know Christ. For we could live in palaces. We could have all things at our disposal, but if we don't know Christ, we are blind and poor. Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, and Jesus said to that very opulent, wealthy city, a city known for great medical centers and healing, he said to the Laodiceans, "You are blind, pitiable, poor, and naked." Now, this man is blind, but not spiritually, because he knows he has a problem. He perceives his problems. He knows he's blind. He knows he is pitiable, poor, and naked. He knows. The question for many people in our world today is, do they know? Do we perceive? Now, I think most of you all got to be above average because you're here in God's church today because you know you need some help from the Lord, amen? But there's an awful lot of folks in our culture today who have lost any sense of their need for God. We've sort of created an illusion in our modern world that health can be ours by our own power, that wealth and possessions and so on can bring us happiness, and so we can somehow be in control. It's an illusion. Again, the reality is that without Christ, we are blind, pitiable, poor, and naked. Only Christ can save us. Yet too many today, again, invest in that illusion that is created by 1995 plus shipping and handling and whatever problem or ailment you've got, it'll be taken care of. And it's always one more thing, and we just think that somehow we'll consist in our possessions. If I just have a bigger house or a better relationship or a promotion or the corner office, I've made it. But we haven't. It will all fail. We cannot save ourselves. This world takes back everything it gives you and assigns you a stone-cold tomb. And if you and I engage in that illusion that this world can cut the deal and bring us the happiness and the healing that we need, a cruel joke awaits you, a stone-cold tomb. That's all the world can give you at the end, a place to turn back into dust. So, this man is blind physically, but he's very perceptive spiritually. He's at the roadside. He knows he's blind. He knows he's poor. And this is what makes him available when Christ appears. That's why he'll know to call on the Lord. And so, you know that beautiful song we often sing, you know, "Lord, I'm available to you, and my storage is empty, and I'm available to you." It's in our emptiness, it's in our pain, it's in our awareness of that we are blind, pitiable, poor, and naked without God that we finally call out to Him. And God says, I'm glad you called, I'm here. It's that sense of our blindness, our nakedness, our poverty that brings us to the foot of the cross, and we meet the Lord there. And He begins to go to work, because that's when we open the door. And so the first stage, if you will, in our healing is to simply perceive that we do have a problem. We are not self-sufficient. We cannot, in the end, do anything but bring about our own eternal death by our own power. And we cry out to God. And sometimes it takes those experiences of humiliating experiences where we sort of have a dress rehearsal for the futility of our ability to somehow save ourselves. Maybe we do something foolish or stupid, or we really hit the road or hit the ground, so to speak, and we wake up and we say, I've made a disaster out of my life. As they say in all the 12-step programs, I came to accept that I was powerless and that my life had become unmanageable. And out of that poverty, we finally cry out to God. And so, stage one in our journey, and I pray most of you have hit this road and you're already there, but we can always return to it and deepen our understanding of how much we need the Lord. He perceives the problem. He is blind and He is poor. But thanks be to God, He may be blind, but He ain't deaf. And so the second stage is, if you will, not just the perception of the problem, but now we move to the proclamation that's prescribed. He hears a word, Jesus, the one who's come to save us, the great Messiah. He is passing by. He's passing by. He starts to cry out. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others you are calling. Do not pass me by. He cries and he cries. And so it is that his great cry goes up. He's a pretty smart guy, isn't he? He may be blind, but he can hear. And listen, brothers and sisters, faith comes by hearing. And hearing from the Word of God. And it's his hearing that's going to restore his sight and take him out of poverty. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. There is a Savior. There is a balm in Gilead. There is someone who can heal the sin-sick soul. And his name is Jesus. A name which means God saves. And he is the Anointed One. The Messiah. He is passing by. Call on him. Call on him. Keep calling. Keep calling. And so we see, we begin with the perception of the problem. Then a word is given to him, which he hears and he receives and responds to. He starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have pity. So the perception of the problem, the proclamation that is prescribed. And that brings us next to the perseverance that produces. Here we encounter a very great mystery. Jesus doesn't immediately listen and drop everything and run over to him. He seems to just keep journeying. And the man keeps calling out, and Jesus just keeps walking. So much so that the crowd said, would you please be quiet? Silence! Stop making such a racket! He keeps crying, persevering, crying out. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a very great mystery. God's delay, or his seeming delay. I'm just going to say an old gospel song says it right. God answers prayers faster than immediately and sooner than right now. But from our perspective, God does seem to delay. And I offer you today no full explanation for that. I would lie to you if I could say to you, I always know why God delays. I always know why God doesn't seem immediately to drop everything and just answer our quickest needs. I don't have the full answer. I know people who have been waiting for years for God to come through. And so do you. And so maybe are some of you. don't have a simple answer. I have some slight little answers, but I admit to you they are not complete. There is a mystery. For example, most of you who are parents would know that it would not be a good thing for you to simply answer your children immediately in every immediate need. For example, I remember growing up, I would have trouble with my homework, maybe a difficult math problem or something, and my parents didn't rush to my help. They said, "You work on it for a while. You work on it." "But Mom, but Dad, I'm going to go out and play. I have other things. Help me with this math problem." Nope. Because if they did rush to my help at every moment, I would have been spoiled. I wouldn't have grown. I wouldn't have found, you know, how I could, you know, I wouldn't have learned techniques of how to solve problems and so on. A lot of things would have been lost if my parents just absolutely ran to my every immediate need and solved it instantly. I would not become mature. I would be spoiled. So I suspect that's one reason that God delays, but that's not a complete answer. So I'm just going to say this to you. Scripture basically says to us, for example, with the book of Job, why does God delay? Why does God permit difficulties in our life? It is none of your business. But your business is simply this. Pray, 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 and when you feel weary, pray some more and keep praying. Persevere in prayer. Be like this man. Just keep calling. He's passing by. I'm still calling. It looks like he's getting near the edge of town. I'm still calling. I'm not giving up. The Lord has two teachings for us on his apparent delay. First of all, none of your business why I'm delaying. Secondly, you persevere. Jesus told many parables about the need to persevere in prayer. My favorite one is the one of the judge and the widow. Remember this? The parable begins this way. Jesus told them a parable about the need to persevere in prayer and never give up. And he says, there was a judge, and every day a woman came to him and said, "Oy vey, you will render for me against my opponent." And the judge says, "Go away, old woman." And day after day she kept coming. And finally the judge says to himself, "I will render for this woman, otherwise she will give me a black eye." And that's what the actual literal Greek text says. It doesn't mean she will do me harm. She will give me a black eye and a shiner as well, you know. And the Lord says, listen to what if God, who is not an unjust judge, listen, if an unjust judge will render because of your perseverance, how much more so your Father will reward you for your perseverance. So pray, pray, pray. He told us another story that I won't tell you, but it's the parable of the neighbor who knocks in the middle of the night and wants bread, and finally, the guy gets up to give it to him. Persevere. I do not have a simple answer why God seems to take his time. But God's answer is pretty blunt. It is none of your business. But your job is to pray, pray, persevere. So this man who has heard a word that Jesus is passing by will not give up. So we see again, as we look at this man's story, which is our story, a perception of the problem. I'm in trouble. I need help. Likewise, a word of faith comes to him. If you will, he is given, if you will, a proclamation to call on Jesus. And he calls and he perseveres. And this perseverance then produces. Why? Because Jesus stopped and said, "Call him. Bring him here." Hallelujah, church, right? Persevere. There will come a moment when Jesus will say, call them here. So we see that we're about halfway through this man's journey. There comes next something very important. There is a priority that's presented. It says, having heard this message to be brought to Jesus, that Jesus has stopped and wants to see him, he throws aside his cloak and sprang up and came to Jesus. Now listen, we just run right over this text and hardly think about it. But first of all, remember, he's a very poor man. And this cloak may be the only thing he owns. And probably the only thing that saves him from dying in the middle of the night. You see, in that climate, even in the summertime, it gets very cool at night. It's a very dry, kind of arid climate, unlike this climate. And so when the sun goes down, the temperatures drop quickly. You can go from way up in the 90s all the way down into the 50s pretty quickly. And in the cooler months, it's even more dramatic. This cloak, he probably has to sleep out in the open. He probably doesn't have a warm house to sleep in. This cloak is his lifesaver. Probably the only thing of value he owns. So insistent in the Old Testament was this, the awareness of this need for a cloak to sleep in because of that climate, that the Old Testament would forbid you to take someone's cloak as a promissory note on a loan. And if you were stupid enough to do that, you had to give it back to the person at night. Don't you ever deprive someone of the thing they most need. So this man's cloak is the most precious thing he has. His life depends on it. And yet it says here, he throws it aside and runs to Jesus. Hallelujah, church. And I have it on the best of authority. Choir. They, he's going to talk about another song that Mr. Lewis might throw at us. That's right. I have it on the best of authority that as this man ran to Jesus, he was singing an old gospel hymn. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Can you sing that hymn? Can I? Don't lie to me. There's lots of stuff between us and the Savior, and that's part of our journey. If you knew you had to let go of something to get to Jesus, would you do it? Don't answer too quickly. There's a lot of stuff that's between us and the Savior, if we're honest. And you know, this man had such a simple life that he could throw away the one thing, but most of us have layers of stuff going on. And listen, I'm not here to tell you to sell everything and throw everything away. I'm just saying, find out what the next thing that's hindering you from Jesus and work on it. And let the Lord show you and work with you on it. There are things that are between us and the Savior. Part of the delay, the mystery of delay, is the Lord knows we're not ready to give up some of the things that are blocking his healing mercies. And he's helping us to let go. I don't know about you, I can just testify for myself, but I suspect some of you are with me on this. There are some things that you used to think you couldn't live without, and now you're all right. You do okay. You've learned to let go. There are some things that you've let go of. There are some things that you used to think you couldn't do without, and now you're doing all right. We all have things that are in the way. And so this is a very radical thing that he throws aside the most valuable thing to go to Jesus. Singing, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now, we're not going to get rid of everything all at once. We're just not going to. But what is the next best step in your life? What is the one thing right now that hinders you? And maybe you're feeling a little bit of a grace to either do with less of it or to do without it altogether. Is there something between your soul and the Savior? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and ask the Spirit to help you to let go, to cast it aside, if it's blocking you in any way from coming to Jesus. And I'll do the same. Again, let's review. There was a perception of the problem. The man was blind, but not spiritually blind. There was, if you will, a proclamation prescribed that came to him from faith. Call on Jesus, and he calls. And there was a perseverance that produced. He kept calling and kept calling and kept calling, and finally Jesus stopped and said, bring him. And then there is a priority presented to us. He casts aside everything in between, and he runs to Jesus. And that's what you and I are trying to do. And then there comes the strangest question that's asked in Scripture. The strangest question. There is a permission that's procured. Jesus asked him a question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus stands before a blind man and says, what do you want me to do for you? We see, we've already laid the groundwork for it, haven't we? Brothers and sisters, it takes guts to be healed. I'm going to say it again. It takes guts. It takes courage to be healed. Most people want relief. But God, is in the healing business. And healing involves changes. Healing involves letting go of things. Healing takes courage. Relief, take a pill, the pain goes away for a while. Healing, that's deeper. So the Lord knows this. And he asked a blind man the strangest question in Scripture. To a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? But listen, brothers and sisters, this man's life will be completely changed. If he starts seeing, he can't sit by the roadside begging anymore. That will not be acceptable. People will say, well, you're able-bodied, get up and work. And his life is going to be changed. All he knows is begging by the roadside. This is going to rock his world. His whole life is about to change if the Lord does this. Now, we know he's prepared because he cast aside his garment. But the Lord still asks, are you ready? Now, there are some people in this church today, all of us, but I mean, let's just, you know, a couple quick examples. But there are just some people in this church who want relief but aren't ready for healing. There are times, for example, where someone is stuck with addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever. And the Lord says, are you ready to let go? Honest answer, no. People use drugs and alcohol for a reason. They're medicating themselves. They don't want to have to think through their issues or face up to things in their life, so they just knock back a few drinks, use drugs, whatever. Prescription drugs, illegal drugs, whatever. To be healed means to be ready to accept sobriety, where you're going to have to look squarely at some of the reasons you're drinking. What are you really medicating? Are you ready for that? No, I'd just rather drink myself into oblivion than go to bed. Actually staying up and looking at issues and facing the things? Not so easy. Healing takes courage. Pornography. Some people are into that because they cannot and will not tolerate real relationships with human beings who, by the way, talk back and have attitudes and aren't always the perfect thing of your fantasy. And so they drift off into pornography because they're not ready for real relationships. I didn't say all, but I said some. There are some people who are so angry and unforgiving and unmerciful, and they're angry and they don't want to let go of their anger. The Lord says, are you ready to let go? Are you ready to forgive? Are you ready to be forgiven? No! Some people like their anger. It's the one thing that makes them feel alive. So they cling to it. They say, I'm so angry, and they feel so right. But they're not willing to look at how they might be wrong in some things. And how even if somebody did offend or hurt them, that they've hurt other people too. It's so easy to say the problem is the other guy. And the Lord says, are you ready to be free of that? Are you ready? And the honest answer for some is not yet. So the next thing the Lord has to do is to get us ready. So you see, there's a lot in this gospel, isn't there? A lot of layers to it. There's a man who is so poor and needy that he's finally just free, and all he wants is to be free and run to Jesus. Not everybody has hit bottom yet. Not everybody's ready. And so the Lord asks a question. What do you want me to do for you? Most of us say, oh, just make me wet, make it all fine, Jesus. That's relief. Healing. That's hard. And so the Lord asks, what do you want? What are you ready for? And here too, you bring this to the Holy Spirit and you pray out of this. Not everybody's ready to be free of everything in their life, but what is the one thing that you think you're ready to be free of? And let the Lord work on that one. Amen? Well, we're to the last stage. Again, there was a, if you will, a perception of the problem. That's always the beginning of healing. The second stage was the proclamation that's prescribed. Call out to the Lord. Help, Lord, help. But the Lord delays. And he has reasons. Nevertheless, the man perseveres. We're shown the priority. There's just some things between us and the Savior that have to go. We have to throw those aside and then go to Him and then let the Lord say, all right, but are you ready now for the next step? And the man says, I am, Lord, I want to see. You know, your whole life is going to change. Lord, I want to see. I'm ready. Are you? And so finally then comes this stage, the path that is pursued. Jesus told him, go your way now. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the way. Oh, it's a joyful ending, but you see how hard it was for him to get here? He receives his sight through faith, and he starts to follow Jesus. You see, his life did change, didn't it? He's not sitting at the roadside in Jericho anymore. He's following Jesus. And guess where Jesus is going? To Jerusalem, to suffer and die. But then, on the third day, be raised. And so sometimes people resist healing because they sort of know Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And yeah, I hear about heaven beyond Jerusalem, but that Jerusalem doesn't look so hot right now. His whole life has changed, and he's following Jesus. We'll leave the story there because there's a lot to think about in a gospel like this. It's about healing, which is not the same as relief. And this man now, and I pray that's you, and I pray it's me, and to some degree it is, and to some degree it isn't. But he's following Jesus now on the way, and he knows there's going to be crosses. But he also knows beyond that hill of Calvary is a glorious mountain of God where justice and peace and joy's unspeakable reign. And he's on that journey with Jesus. I pray you are too. I pray I am. But all these different stages are somehow operative at some level in our life. So look to them and see them. I want to say and conclude that I have it on the best of authority that as the man followed Jesus up the road, he started singing some music. He started singing, Walk in the Light, oh, the beautiful light, and come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Jesus, the light of the world. He was also singing in a little hymn, I want to walk as a child of the light. Oh, I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world, but the star of my life is Jesus. Here then is a man who saw by hearing, whose sight was restored through his ears, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. A man knew he was blind. He heard a word. He started crying out to Jesus. And the rest for him and for you and me is history. Amen.